We're starting our ninth session, if you can believe it, on our series, A More Excellent Way. It's talking about love, God's standard of love. Can you believe we've gone 9 weeks now on this? This will be our ninth week. And I'd like to ask you to turn to our master text this morning, this time in the book of Ephesians. We've been studying 1 Corinthians 13, verse by verse. And the foundation of today's teaching will still be from 1 Corinthians 13. But I want to read a different master text this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, so let's stand and honor the reading of the word this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 22. Skip around a little bit. Verse 22. In Ephesians 4, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, is a key verse right here, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Let's skip down to verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, the first thing that I want to do this morning as we start off this teaching is I want to illustrate the point with the image that you're seeing on the screen that you as Christians are swimming against the current of society much of the time. See, in living a godly life, you need to get used to that fact. You need to get used to that fact that you're going to swim against the current a lot of the time. See, the scriptures say that you are a stranger and an alien in this world. You're a stranger and alien in this world. And see, here's a really key point right here. Folks, listen, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, it takes no strength of character at all to do what everybody else is doing. It takes no strength of character to do what everybody else is doing, just to swim with the current, just to do what everybody else is doing. Remember what your mother told you? If somebody else jumped off of a high building, would you jump too? All right. It takes no strength of character to do what everybody else is doing. If you can live in this world, listen to me very carefully. If you can live in this world and never feel like that you don't fit in, something's wrong. If you can live in this world full of sin, you can live this world daily and never at all feel like that you don't fit in, something's wrong. As a matter of fact, sometimes you'll feel like that you don't fit in even with your extended family members, your cousins and your uncles and your aunts, and maybe even your brother or sister sometimes. You'll feel like that you don't fit in even with your extended family. That's what I mean by swimming against the current. When we talk about God's standard of love, this totally goes against the current of society. Totally. God's standard of love totally goes against the current of our own sinful tendencies. So on that note then, why is the subject of love so important? Why have we gone 9 weeks on this now, and I'll probably go another two or three, perhaps? Why are we going so long on this subject of love? Well, first of all, because it's a sign of our faith. Now, this part's not in your notes, by the way. I added this last night. I was continuing tweaking this sermon up until this morning, actually. So bear with me. This is not in your notes. But the subject of love is so important because it's a sign of our faith. The scriptures say that they will know us by our love, one for another. And I think the reverse is also true. If you're not exhibiting the love of God in your life, if it's not obvious that we have a love one for another because of the love of Christ that's in us, if that love is not obvious in your life, the reverse also has to be true. That scripture that I just quoted you, they will know us by our love. The opposite of that is also implicated if you don't walk in God's love. And what is that opposite implication? You're not in the faith. If the love of God is not obvious in your life, if the forgiveness of God is not obvious in your life, you may not even be in the faith. So we have to make that point very, very clear. That's why this is so important. Also, it's important because it's the nature of our Father. The scriptures say, in fact, we read out of Ephesians, if you read even further, the very next verse in Ephesians 5:1 says we need to be imitators of our Father. And what's the nature of God? Does anybody know? What does it say? God is love. God is love. That's what it says. God's very nature is love. So if we emulate God, we need to emulate His love. Also, it's important because it's good for our mental and emotional health. If you hold on to bitterness, rage, anger, and unforgiveness, listen, I love science. I'm a kind of a science geek. I work in my secular work. I work in the field of science. And I'm telling you, unforgiveness, bitterness, that stresses your body. And stress destroys things. Brain cells, nervous system, joints, tissue, GI. It's very, very bad for your body, stress is. And mental, emotional health is contingent many times upon our level of forgiveness and walking in love one for another. Also, God's standard of love is good for our families. It makes good, healthy family bonds and peace in the home. I'll never forget what somebody said to me one time. He said, Andy, you're one of the richest people I've ever met. And he said, and I'm not talking about your level of income. I'm talking about the level of peace in your home. Because peace is priceless. Isn't that true? Peace in your home is priceless. Amen. Why also is this important? Because it's vital for the health of the church. Now, folks, listen. Satan is trying to destroy churches all over the place, including ours. And what's one of the main things that he uses to do it? Strife and destruction of relationships. People getting mad at each other. People getting offended easily. People lashing out against one another. If we can learn to get past that, we can protect ourselves from what the enemy wants to do to our church as well. And of course, we can protect ourselves against what Satan wants to do to your family, to your health, all the things that we just talked about. Amen? All right. So, since we've been going down the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 of the characteristics of love, we've been doing what is called an expository teaching, which means line by line, through 1 Corinthians 13. So, now we're ready for part of verse 5, which says that love is not easily angered. So that's what we're going to focus on today. Love is not easily angered. I want to reference James chapter 1 as we kick this off here, which says this in verses 19 and 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So, once again, love is not easily angered. And again, that goes against the flow of society. We're so ready to be offended, so ready to lash out. If you watch the news at all, I don't care what side that you're on, left or right, Democrat, Republican, I don't care what news show that you watch, even if it's Fox, you see people on there that are just ready to be angry and offended and talk over people. And I was watching an interview just, I think it was a day or two ago, on Fox. And that's the one that I lean toward. That's the one that I watch. But the interviewer was just walking over this person that he was interviewing. Now, I disagreed with the person he was interviewing. I agreed with the interviewer, but the interviewer did it so rudely, So you can watch that kind of stuff and it can start getting on you. You can start thinking, okay, well, this is okay. Because this is my favorite news show. This is okay. No, it's not okay. You don't take your cues from society. You don't take your cues from news shows, Hollywood, etc. You take your cues from the Bible. Amen? If you want to live a blessed life, that is. Love is not easily angered. Okay, so in this teaching then, and of course I've entitled it, How to Make Life Really Hard on Yourself in 4 Easy Steps. And depending on what you do with this information, I'm not trying to teach you how to make life hard on yourself. Obviously, the opposite is true. I'm trying to teach you how to avoid these things so that you can be blessed. See, everything that God tells you, all the different principles that God gives you in the Bible, is not to prevent you from having fun. Can I really emphasize that this morning? God's principles are not designed to keep you from having fun. Quite the opposite. They're designed to bless you. They're designed to protect you from the consequences and the ramifications of not doing things His way. And I can tell you from experience, I've lived on both sides of the fence. I've done things my way. I've done things God's way. Doing things God's way is better. Doing things God's way is better. So, the 4 easy ways to make life really hard on yourself, again, depending on what you do with this information, you could use this to make your life really blessed. Number one, nurse a grudge. Nurse a grudge. That's number one. Why do I put it number one? Well, let's read from Matthew 18, 32 through 35. And actually, before we read that, let me give you a little bit of background. So Jesus is telling a parable here. He tells a parable of a king who calls in someone who owes him a large amount of money. And he says, it's time for you to pay me back. Your debt's being called in now. And the guy doesn't have the money. It's an astronomical amount of money. And he doesn't have the money to pay it back. And you know what they did to people back then? Debtor's prison. Debtor's prison was not fun. It was like not fun. Have you ever been to a Middle Eastern prison? Nothing like an American prison. Nothing like it. It was a dungeon, basically. And they threw them in there until maybe some family members would come up with the money to pay off their debt, or they would sell their family members off, women, children, wives, and children, they would sell them off to pay the debt. So this guy knew what was coming. So he said, King, I don't have the money. Please give me some more time and I'll pay you back everything. Well, he knew he couldn't pay back everything. It was more money than he could pay back in 3 lifetimes. But the king had compassion on him. And he said, your whole debt's forgiven. Go in peace, basically. Well, that same servant goes out, and he finds a fellow servant who owes him a few bucks. Well, it's not a few, but it's more than that. It's basically the equivalent of about a year's salary. But it's a very, very small amount compared to what he owed that he could never pay back in 3 lifetimes. And he took that fellow servant by the throat and he said, pay me back all that you owe me. Some other fellow servants saw the scene going on. They went and reported it to the king. It was a very troubling scene, given what that servant was just forgiven of. So the king called the guy back in. This is not good. This is not good. And you know what he does? Well, here we go. Let me read it to you. Matthew 18, verses 32 through 35, finish off that parable. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now, folks, verse 35 is very, very important. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Now, this could very well be a heaven or hell issue. And some theologians would agree with that and some maybe not. But even if it's not, I want to give you a little bit of insight about that word torturer. That in the ancient Greek is the word bastinistes, and it means a tormentor or a torturer. So that's translated very, very accurately. So what we could get out of that is that certainly that could be a heaven or hell issue, but I can tell you this, people that don't forgive, that hold on to grudges, it tortures them. I've seen it over and over and over and over again. They hold on to stuff. They hold on to the seething anger and rage against people. It's unforgiveness and vindictiveness. Vindictiveness. And it tortures them from the inside. It tortures them. They're not happy from that day forward. Not really. They're not at peace within themselves. They suffer stress-related ailments mentally, emotionally, and physically. I've seen it over and over. The torturer has been turned loose on them. So I believe that when we don't forgive, we open ourselves up to the demonic. We open ourselves up to the bastinistas, the torturers, the tormentors. And you can hear a pin drop right now for a reason. Because this is a very, very sober point right here. And something that we all have to deal with. And that's why you can hear a pin drop, because I guarantee you 90% of you in here, if not 100% of the people in here right now are going, oh, maybe I need to deal with this issue in my heart against that person. Maybe I need to deal with, you know what I'm saying? Probably all of us to varying degrees, and maybe not all of you, but certainly I would venture a guess, a majority of you in here right now are dealing with something where the Holy Spirit's putting his finger on, you need to deal with that issue against that person. You need to reconcile over here. You need to forgive over here. You need to reconcile that relationship. As much as it depends on you, the other person won't always want to reconcile. But as long as it depends on you, you make peace. That's what that's saying. Let's read another scripture here in Ephesians chapter 6. And I bring this up because, well, let me just read it, and I'll make my point here. It says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when, not if, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand." Why did I put that in there? Because I want you to know something. Your struggle in this world isn't really about people. It's not really about the person that's hurt you or whatever the situation is. It's about the demonic that is inspiring that person to carry out evil. There are certain people that are puppets of the puppeteer. They're carrying out the wicked scheme of the enemy, and they're slaves to unrighteousness. They're slaves to sin. They can't help but to sin. So it's not really about the person. It's about the demonic that's inspiring that person or persons. So we need to have compassion on the person, hate the tormentor, right? Have compassion on the person, hate the tormentor. So again, it goes back to an earlier teaching on the spirit. Remember this teaching that I did? The spirit of offense? Because so often offense is a spirit. It's inspiring you. It's churning this stuff up in you to keep it going. When the Holy Spirit says, let it go. Yes. Nursing a grudge oftentimes is the result of an evil spirit. Sorry to get so pseudo-spiritual with you this morning. I don't know how many of you really believe in the activity of the demonic, but I'm telling you, it's there. It's inspiring people all over. Hey, listen. ISIS? Come on. How many of you know ISIS is demonically inspired? It's demonically inspired. Nazism? Demonically inspired. Socialism? Demonically inspired. There's demonic everywhere. Demonic everywhere. And yes, it exists right within the church. Right within the church. All right. I want you to know that love, then, is the umbrella. Love is the umbrella. Let's read this scripture out of Ephesians. We're spending a lot of time there this morning. This is actually part of our master text, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Remember, it said that in your anger, do not sin. It didn't say don't ever get angry. There are actually justified times to get angry. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So why then do I say that love is the umbrella? Well, because love protects us. Just like an umbrella protects you from the weather, love protects us from the ugly consequences of nursing your anger for days, weeks, or even years. Love will protect you from those consequences of nursing that anger. And see, doing that, nursing your anger for days, weeks, years, that does just what this scripture says. It gives the devil a foothold. It gives the enemy access into our lives that he would not get otherwise if we were walking in love. I feel like I need to say that again. Nursing a grudge, holding things against people, opens the door to the demonic, lets access, gives access to the enemy to wreak havoc upon your life. And that access would not be there if we were walking in love one for another. That would close the door on the demonic right there and lock it tight. Look, I know this is basic stuff. Yeah, it is Christianity 101. It's Christianity elementary school. This is. But we have to revisit this over and over and over again because we don't walk in it consistently. We hear a message like this or a series like what we're going through, and we're like, yeah, great, that's awesome, that's true. And then we slip right back into our old selfish, self-seeking behavior, don't we? So this is something we have to constantly be reminded of because of the influence of sin. We have sinful tendencies that it's all about us. All about my rights. I have to be validated. I got a couple of quotes here from movie stars. And when I give you these quotes, I'm not necessarily suggesting that you emulate these movie stars, okay? I'm including these quotes because they are very, very profound quotes that sometimes even ungodly people discover. I like what Sylvester Stallone said. This is a great quote. He said, "There's a natural law of karma." That word karma, okay, there's a natural law of sowing and reaping is actually what that means, but people call it karma, okay. There's a natural law of karma that vindictive people who go out of their way to hurt others will end up broke and alone. Isn't that so true? Man, you guys, woo, you're quiet this morning. And I know why. We all deal with this. We all deal with this stuff. There's a natural law of karma that vindictive people who go out of their way to hurt others will end up broke and alone. Even ungodly people, even people that don't serve God, stumble upon these truths and know these truths, the successful ones. That's a very, very true statement that he made, Sylvester Stallone. I want to go on to the second principle, and that's that if you want to know how to make life really hard on yourself, number two principle is ignore inner turmoil. Ignore inner turmoil. See, what do I mean by that? Well, a lot of people are in pain inside. That's just the fact of human nature, the human condition. We're all, in varying degrees, in pain. Some people are able to get past that pain with the help of the Holy Spirit and the love of God. But you know what pain does to people, right? Pain makes you sensitive. It makes you sensitive. I remember one time I had shoulder surgery many, many years ago. This was, 22 years ago now, and I had shoulder surgery, torn rotator cuff, and I was wearing a sling, and I went to church one day, and I had my sling under my jacket, so it wasn't real visible. And I had a friend of mine, just in a friendly gesture, put his arm around me and, just tap me on the shoulder, and it almost dropped me to the floor. It was just a little, just a little pat, friendly pat on the shoulder. "Hey, Andy, how you doing?" And I was like, oh, it buckled me. I almost fell to the floor. It was so painful. So pain makes you sensitive. Just as it makes people sensitive physically, it makes them sensitive emotionally. And what does pain do when that little sensitive area is touched? It makes people react, or perhaps better said, it makes them overreact. It makes them overreact. The same is true, another example of overreacting. My little guy, Drew, who's 11, we like to wrestle and we play rough sometimes. I mean, we're two guys and we play rough, right? And sometimes Drew, being 11, he hasn't learned to pull. He's getting stronger now, right? So he's getting some muscle on him. And that same level of intensity that he wrestled me when he was 5, 6, 7, he's still using when he's 11. Now he hurts me. And sometimes he hurts me bad. And there's sometimes that I've reacted like, Drew, right? Because of just the pain of him like headbutting me in the nose or something like that. It was really, it brings tears to my eyes. So pain and sensitivity makes you react and often overreact. So just as that's true physically, it's especially true emotionally. And then also, pain makes people insensitive to the needs of others. Pain makes people insensitive to the needs of others. It's all about them and their pain, but you know, when it comes to being sensitive about other people's pain and insecurities, it's not even on the radar. So you've heard the term before, hurting people hurt people. That is exactly true. So when people are not at peace within themselves, they will never be at peace with other people or the world around them. But how do we get to that place where we're at peace with ourselves? How do we get to that place? Well, we know peace, ladies and gentlemen, by knowing the Prince of Peace, Jesus. And when we can really begin to develop our relationship with Him on a deep, deep level, then we begin over time to know more peace ourselves. Another quote from a movie star for you, Kevin Bacon this time. I love this quote. Listen to what he says. This is very profound. He says, "I really believe that all of us have a lot of darkness in our souls. Anger, rage, fear, sadness. I don't think that's only reserved for people who have horrible upbringings. I think it really exists and is part of the human condition." That is exactly true. All those things are part of the human condition. That's why we hurt one another. Because the things that he listed there, anger, rage, fear, sadness, are part of the human condition, the fallen, sinful human condition. And that's why when we know the Prince of Peace, Jesus, we can begin to get healed up from this anger, rage, fear, and sadness. And folks, I'm a walking testimony of that. When I was in my 20s, I was a very, very angry person with a volcanic temper. I'll even tell on myself a little bit. I love how real God is in the writing of the Bible. There's certain people in the Bible who are great patriarchs of faith, and hey, I had some terrible failings. And when I came to faith, you know, that volcanic temper did cool some right away, but I had to work through some things. You know, there's always a growth process, isn't there? There's a process of sanctification, isn't there? Where we have to work through things and just grow, right? And just grow. And God's not against your growth process. So that volcanic temper that often got me in fistfights and, you know, shouting matches with people, I mean, it was ugly. The road rage that I had, it was just, you know, the upbringing that I had just caused a lot of anger in my heart. I just explosive, intense anger. And I brought some of that into my marriage with Donna even after being a Christian. And some of it I didn't know was still there until I got married. And then certain situations caused those things to boil up to the surface. And I'll just be transparent with you. Can I do that? We're all adults here. We're being real with each other. Okay, is that all right? There were times early in our marriage, like the first 1 or 2, 3 years of marriage, where, man, we'd slam doors, scream at each other. Now, I never cussed at my wife, okay? Look, listen. Never cussed at her, never called her names, and she didn't do that with me. But I threw some things, slammed some doors, shouted, okay? Just intense anger at each other. But thank God, listen, some of you need to hear this. Even though that we had some blowout arguments, some bad arguments, I want to reiterate, we never called each other names, never swore at each other, and never got physical with each other. I think I need to emphasize that because there's some things that are just a natural part of growing together as husbands and wives. But there are certain things that should be absolutely intolerable in your homes. Swearing at each other, getting physical with each other. and calling each other terrible names, that should be intolerable in your home. And I know that we do those things and we grow and we forgive each other, right? We can forgive each other. But look, I'm telling you, if you want to maintain a happy marriage, don't do that. Don't do that. Okay? You got to have some self-control if you want to have a happy marriage. Okay. Third principle then in making life really, really hard on yourself, and that's make it all about you. Make it all about you. Like what 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 through 4 says, because this truly is a sign of the times that we are living in now. It says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, proud, abusive, without love, without self-control, brutal, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And yes, folks, this was a scripture written about 2,000 years ago that has come true before our eyes in this day. And social media certainly hasn't helped that any. I know I'm harping on that these last few weeks, but I'm telling you, social media, you get sucked into that life on social media, and you will be a lover of yourself. Proud, without love, without self-control, brutal, treacherous, rash. You make decisions like, right, I mean, just like, you don't even have a filter, right? I know some people say it that way. Just that some people just have no filter. They don't think about what they're going to say. They just say it, right? You have no filter. Treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's our society. Remember what I said last week? I talked last week about the paradox of life, and that pertains to this point right here as well. Remember the paradox of life? I used that sign that you see there to explain the truthfulness of a paradox. A person is never so empty as when he is full of self. So how can a person be empty and full at the same time? Well, it depends on what you're full of. Of course, if you're full of self, you're an empty person. So if you want to make life really hard on yourself, just be full of yourself. Luke 9, 23 and 24. Then he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That goes against the grain of our culture, doesn't it? Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily, an instrument of execution, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? So the very thing that society is ramming down your throat, trying to make you think this is the way to be happy, that's the way to be unhappy. And the very thing that you think that doesn't make sense in terms of how to make yourself happy is the very thing that will make you happy, that will make you more fulfilled, that will make you more at peace, that will make your family more at peace. You know, I've been a musician all my life and a songwriter, and I remember many, many years ago I wrote a song called Sold Me Down the River. How many of you remember that saying? Sold me down. Somebody sold me down the river. You know what that means? That means I got taken. That means I got lied to. That means I got fooled. Somebody sold me down the river. I got sold a bill of goods that wasn't true. That's what that saying means. So I wrote a song called Sold Me Down the River. And basically the message of that song was, hey man, I've tried all these things that society says will make me happy, and it doesn't. And the chorus of that song was, somebody sold me down the river. The philosophy of life that God is trying to get you to embrace is completely different, completely the mirror opposite of what society is trying to ram down your throat. And our society is a really good evidence of that, because we've got people all over the place. They're unhappy, on anxiety and depression medication. They got everything they want in terms of material goods. I mean, they're unhappy. Their families are a wreck. Why? Because you got sold a bill of goods. You got sold down the river and you bought it. And now you're paying a consequence. Okay, let's move on. Fourth principle for making life really hard on yourself is let your emotions rule you. Now, this is a really, really important one, folks, so listen very closely. Let your emotions rule you. I'm going to give you a couple of passages out of the book of Proverbs. First one is this, Proverbs 25:28, which says this, a man without, or a woman, without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. And that's why I gave you that imagery this morning of that Roman army attacking that fortified walled city and then breaking down their walls and penetrating those walls and getting in. A city with broken down walls is vulnerable to the enemy. You're toast. If you're a city in an ancient culture with broken down walls, it's over. You're toast. Okay? And that same imagery that the scripture is using for that enemy attacking a city with broken down walls, we should apply to us personally. That's what it's saying. A man or a woman without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. You have open access to the enemy wreaking havoc upon your life. Now, on that note, pay close attention to this next verse out of Proverbs in chapter 16, verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. He who rules his spirit. You know what that means? Ruling your own spirit? That means self-control. You have a filter on your mouth. You think about things before you say them. You don't fly off the handle at just any little provocation. You rule your spirit. You rule your spirit. It's a very, very good thing to rule. You'll avoid so many mistakes if you're able to rule your own spirit. I love what Alan Valentine says. You can tell I love great quotes, right? I use quotes all the time in my teachings. I love great quotes. And Alan Valentine says this, freedom is born of self-discipline. No individual, no nation can achieve or maintain liberty without self-control. The undisciplined man or woman is a slave to his own weakness. Wow. No true words have ever been spoken. A man or woman without self-discipline is a slave to his or her own weakness. That kind of mirrors what Romans 6, 15 and 16 says. Listen to this. Since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we keep on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. You are a slave to whatever you choose to obey. That is absolutely true, folks. Whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian, that's absolutely true. You are a slave to whatever you choose to obey. If you're going to obey all of your sinful appetites, your undisciplined temper, that's what you're going to obey. You're going to be a slave to it. You're going to pay the consequences. But if you choose to obey righteousness and you are a slave to that, you're going to enjoy the benefits of that righteous lifestyle. Coming down home stretch here, so hang with me for just a few more minutes. I want to define this, that a short fuse, ladies and gentlemen, according to the scriptures, this is not my words, a short fuse equals stupidity. A short fuse, bad temper, fly off the handle, just absolutely no self-control at all when it comes to your temper or your reactions, that equals stupidity. Listen to what the scriptures say. Proverbs 14 verses 17 and 29. A quick-tempered person does foolish things, i.e., stupidity. A quick-tempered person does foolish things. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly, which is another word for foolishness or stupidity. One who is quick-tempered displays folly, but a person who is patient has great understanding. So, Lawrence J. Peter says this, speak when you are angry and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. Wow. Isn't that great? And then Robert Quillen said, discussion is an exchange of knowledge. An argument is an exchange of ignorance. Wow. And of course, you know, I want to emphasize the importance of this in husband and wife relationships, but parents and children relationships, extremely important. If you discipline, and I use that in quotation marks, if you discipline through shouting and rage and anger, that's not discipline, that's attacking the child. Let me just go off a little dog leg here, a little rabbit trail, and say this about parenting. The best parenting, ladies and gentlemen, is when you instruct in times of non-conflict. In other words, the child hasn't done anything wrong, and you're just instructing them. You're giving them instruction when your emotions aren't high, when there's no anger, there's nothing that's been violated. You give instruction to your child. Then if they choose to violate that instruction, then you can bring in some discipline. But I see so many parents, quote, discipline their children when their children haven't even been coached in the beginning of what the standard is. And then when they violate it, especially if it's out in public and they embarrass the parent, now they attack and they just like vomit on their child. Just like attack their child and attack attacks the dignity of that child. It can bring a spirit of anger into that child's life and resentment. So discussion is an exchange of knowledge, and argument is an exchange of ignorance. And that's true in husband and wife relationship, parent-child relationship, and in our church. Okay? Praise God. All right. This is my last slide. Of course, we've dealt with a lot of philosophical things up until this point. Now I want to give you some practical applications here. So how to cool that fire within, because we all have it to varying degrees. Now, I realize that some of this is personality, but all of us to varying degrees have the sin of anger, resentment to varying degrees already residing in our hearts. Now, some of us, because we're more reserved personalities, have an easier time of, well, some people have better filters than others. Let me just say it that way, right? But some people, how we're wired, and I'm one of those people. It's just, you know, just real fiery kind of personality, and sometimes, you know, people like me, we just have to say our piece, right? We know what's right, and by golly, we're going to help everybody to do it, kind of thing. And so we need to understand the sin residing within our hearts, that resident evil, because of the influence of sin, is there, and it will manifest itself if you let it. But the more you go after Jesus, the more that fire is going to cool, and the more love will replace it. So in Galatians 5:22, it lists the gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Amen. So how do we cool that fire within? We pursue the fruit of the Spirit. We pursue God, and His fruits will in turn blossom in your life. Does this make sense this morning? You know, again, these last several teachings have not been like really deep theological content. I'm just giving you practical applications from the Bible to help you live a more blessed, prosperous, and happy life. Because once again, I started out the teaching this morning the same way I'm going to end it this morning. God's instructions are not to prevent you from having fun. God's instructions are designed to bless you and protect you from the consequences of sin. Just as you good parents, you're going to instruct your child on things that have the potential to hurt your child. Don't put your hand on a hot stove. That instruction is not to prevent your child from having fun. It's to prevent them from the consequences of violating that instruction and putting their hand on a hot stove and getting severely injured, right? God is the same way. He is a good father. He's a good father. He's a good father. He doesn't give His instructions to keep you from having fun. It's to bless you. It's to bless you. Amen? Stand up and pray with me this morning.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.